Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9 in just a moment. We're this Sunday and next Sunday is our missions emphasis week. And the title of this mini-series is Empowered. That is our theme, our missions theme for the Assemblies of God for this year. And the theme is Empowered So All Can Hear. You know, if any of you familiar with the TV series Mission Impossible? Anybody? Yeah. Well, in that series, Jim Phelps received his secret assignments via a mysterious voice on a tape recorder, which said, "Your mission, Jim, should you accept it, is." And then they would describe what the mission is. And the Mission Impossible team took on missions that seemed hopeless. And by the end of the program, you know, within 1 hour, this impossible situation had been resolved. Well, God has given us a mission which, when viewed from a human perspective, seems impossible. It seems hopeless. It doesn't seem as though we have the manpower or the resources to be able to be successful at this mission. But that is by design, because the mission God has given us is not carried out by human effort or human intellect, but by His supernatural empowerment. There's a story in the Old Testament where God called a man named Gideon. And He gave him a mission that seemed impossible. But by the power of God, he was able to accomplish it. Read with me, if you will, Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. The scripture says, "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear can turn and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you. If I say, this one will go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, 'Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog from those who kneel down to drink.' 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like a dog, and the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home.' So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands.'" You know, as we look at the book of Judges, it's important to understand what's happening throughout this book. There is a repeated cycle among God's people in the book of Judges. In fact, the cycle repeats 7 times. It is a cycle of rebellion. The people would rebel against God, they would sin, they would worship idols, and as a result, judgment would come upon them, and that judgment would come in the form of an enemy nation who would oppress them. And after a period of oppression, the children of Israel would become desperate, and they would cry out to God, and God would come in, and God would raise up a deliverer. The word deliverer or judge in the Old Testament also means deliverer. He would raise up someone to deliver them from the hands of the enemy. And after their deliverance, they would be grateful to God, they would worship God, and there would be a time of restoration. But during that time of restoration, they would begin to become complacent again. And as that complacency set in, their heart began to turn from God again, and they would begin to sin, and they would begin to follow after other gods, and then the cycle would repeat itself again with judgment and oppression, and then they would repent, and God would deliver, and God would restore, and then they would sin again. And this happens recurringly throughout the book of Judges. Well, when we pick up the story in chapter 7, Israel is in the period of judgment. They're in the period of judgment. They had been under the oppression of the cruel enemy, the Midianites, for 7 long years. And the Midianites were much, much stronger than the people of Israel. And Israel was helpless, helpless against them. The Israelites were afraid of them and hid themselves in caves and among the hills. And whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites would swoop down upon them, and they would come in, the scripture says, like a plague of locusts, and they would just leave everything barren. They would strip the fields of the crops and leave everything barren in their wake. They would attack, They would steal the crops, they would take the flocks of the Israelites, and they would leave the Israelites with virtually nothing to live on. So the Israelites were destitute, they were poor, they were hungry. And as a result of their suffering, the Israelites repented and they cried out to God. And in God's grace, God responded by raising up a man named Gideon. Now Gideon was just a poor farmer who had no ambitions of becoming a leader. But God had a different plan. God appeared to Gideon while he was hiding in fear. Gideon was threshing his grain, hiding in fear from the Midianites. And God appears to him, and the scripture says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." How can you be a mighty warrior when you're hiding in fear? Gideon himself felt completely inadequate and powerless to do what God was calling him to do. In chapter 6, verse 15, Gideon says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So my family is insignificant, and I am the least one in my family. How can I do anything? You ever felt inadequate? That's exactly how Gideon feels. But the Lord guaranteed the success of his mission, not because Gideon was a gifted leader, not because Gideon was a great military strategist, but because God would be with him and God would enable him to succeed. In chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord answered, "I will be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites together as one man." Like it's going to happen in one occurrence. It's not going to be a battle here, a battle there, a battle here. It's going to happen in one occurrence. You're going to wipe out the entire nation as if it was just one man standing before you. And then in verse 34, the scripture says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Folks, despite our weakness and our inadequacies, God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And God has given us the same guarantee that he gave Gideon to fill his mission. He promised to be with us and to move with supernatural power in signs and wonders to make our ministry and our message effective to fulfill the mission that he has given us. In Acts 1:8, his promise was very similar to what he said to Gideon. He said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Our Jerusalem is South Broward. Our Jerusalem is Pembroke Pines. But God holds us accountable not only to reach our Jerusalem, but to reach unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It seems like a mission impossible to us, but it does not depend upon us. It depends on the power of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is believe, be obedient, and step out in faith, and God will be with us, and God will enable us to succeed. Hallelujah. As we consider the story of Gideon, I believe it holds several parallels to the church in the world today and the call to the mission that God has given us. The first thing I want us to see is the desperate position. The desperate position that Gideon and Israel was in, the desperate position that the church is in today. The first problem is we are outnumbered. We are outnumbered. In Judges 8:10, it tells us that the Midianites had been joined by the Amalekites, and their army numbered about 135,000. Gideon has how many men with him? 300. And when the Midianites and the Amalekites established camp, Judges 7:12 says the people were as thick as locusts. I don't know if you've ever seen an invasion of locusts. But I mean, it's like a cloud in the sky that darkens out the sun. That's what he's describing here. He says they were as thick as locusts. He said their camels are as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. Now, today we might determine the strength of an army by the number of tanks and fighter jets that they have. But in that day, the primary battle vehicle was the camel. It was able to run far distances very quickly, without need for refueling or rewatering. And they could carry heavy loads, so they could carry the equipment of their armies. They could carry the spoil when they took the spoil from the Israelites. And so this was the number one military vehicle in that day. And it says that their camels were as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. What he's trying to do is give us a picture of how incredibly strong the military might of this army was against Israel. Now, Gideon started out with 32,000 men. That means they were outnumbered 4-1 by the army of the Midianites. Those odds were bad enough. But God said to Gideon, you've got too many men. You've got too many men. And God strips down Gideon's army to 300. Now they're outnumbered 450-1. How do you like those odds? Israel lost 99% of its army before they even went to battle. And Gideon and those 300 men must have felt overwhelmed and hopeless looking at this vast Midianite army. They were outnumbered. But folks, if you read the end of the story, they won because God was with them and he fought the battle on their behalf. Folks, how does that apply to us today? 66% of the world's population today identify themselves as non-Christians. That's about 4.8 billion people who identify themselves as Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, or some other world religion. And we are supposed to reach them all with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are outnumbered. It is a daunting task. And it can seem overwhelming and even hopeless at times. A desperate position. But not only are we outnumbered, we face opposition. The Midianites had oppressed Israel for 7 years, tormenting them, intimidating them, attacking them, and ravaging them. Today we face a rising tide of evil and hatred against Christianity. Not only do we have ISIS globally threatening to eradicate Christianity and publicly beheading Christians, but we have an increasing anti-Christian sentiment right here in the United States. Just listen to some recent headlines. A Fox interview with Franklin Graham, the caption read, American Christians are being bullied into silence. CNN article was titled, When Christians Become a Hated Minority. Christian News Journal ran an article, Why Christians Are Hated in America. Worthy News ran an internet article, Persecution of Christians Growing in the United States. And most recently, some of you might remember the campus shooting in Oregon, where a gunman targeted Christians and shot them to death. Well, when the news media reported it, when the president and other politicians spoke on it, you heard nothing about the fact that Christians were targeted. Now, if any other group had been targeted for their race, for their sexual preference, or for their belief, if they were Muslim or whatever, it would have been a hate crime and the media would have been reporting on it. But nothing was said that these were targeted for being Christian. Instead, the issue became gun control. That's all you heard being spoken about. If it had been any other group, there would have been a social outcry. There would have been a political outcry. The news media would have been frenzied over it. But because it was Christian, there was silence. Folks, we're facing hostility here in the United States. But you know what? The early church experienced intense persecution. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. They were put to death for the sake of Christ. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were arrested. But God was with them. And the scripture says they turned the world upside down. As we seek the Lord, folks, God is with us. And he will fight for us. And he will empower us to finish the task at hand, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have seen the desperate position. Let's look at the deliberate precept. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast. My own strength has saved me. A deliberate precept. What is that precept? God's strength is manifest in our weakness. Gideon started out with 32,000 men, but God said, that's too many. I can't deliver Midian into their hand. They're going to boast. See, the Midianite army numbered over 135,000. And as we saw, their camels were too numerous to count. How could God possibly say, too many? You have too many. Israel was already weak in comparison to Midian. They were outnumbered to begin with. So why would God seemingly want to make them weaker and make the odds even more overwhelming? Because when we recognize our weakness, when we recognize the impossibility of the situation, that there's absolutely nothing that we can do with in our own strength or in our own power, then is when we tend to depend on God. We have no choice. We know we can't do it. We can't do it. And that gives God the opportunity to show up and show himself mighty on our behalf. You know, for a long time, the church in America was very prosperous and very powerful. But like the church of Laodicea, which would be a part of the great end time church, the prosperous American church said, I am rich and increased with good, and I have need of nothing. But God said to them, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The church in America has big buildings, state-of-the-art technology, education, eloquence, million-dollar budgets, and at one time even had the political clout up to about 10, 15 years ago. But the church, as Dr. James Dobson so aptly stated, is soon to become a hated minority in the United States. You can see it looming on the horizon. But there is nothing like persecution to cause a people to turn back to God and seek his face. Folks, for a long time, the prosperous church in America has done church without God. But there is nothing like persecution to turn a people's heart back to seek God. That's what persecution has done throughout the history of the church. Whenever the church has been persecuted is when the church has grown the most, because that is when the church has turned back to seek God with all of their heart. You see, in the story of Gideon, the Israelites had forsaken God. They had turned to seek after false gods, and they were practicing immorality. But it was the oppression of the Midianites that caused them to turn back to God and to begin to seek God. And it was then, and only then, that God raised up a deliverer on their behalf. Folks, they were outnumbered. The situation was overwhelming. But that is what caused them to turn back to God. That is what caused them to call upon God. That is what caused them to depend upon God. Folks, the church in the United States is at a place today where we must have God. Hallelujah. The good news is that 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose heart is completely committed to him. Hallelujah. Folks, God wants to move mightily in the world, and God wants to move mightily through us, even as he did through Gideon and his 300 men. He has empowered us with his spirit to reach the world with the gospel in these last days. And his mission cannot fail. But if we'll be a part of that victorious, mighty, moving army that God is raising up in these last days, then we must turn and seek God with all of our heart, and we must depend upon him wholeheartedly, because we cannot do this in our own strength and in our own might. God uses the weak and insignificant so that he gets all the glory. God thinned down Gideon's army because the human heart loves to claim credit for any victory or achievement. Folks, even 32,000 to 135,000, it would have taken a miracle of God. But with 32,000 men, it would have been easy for Israel to say, look what we did. Look what we did. But God, knowing the human heart, thinned down Gideon's army to where it would be obvious that without God, this was impossible. It took a miracle of God. You know, if they had won with 32,000 soldiers, they may have momentarily given God some praise. But eventually they would have claimed credit for their great courage, for their military strategy, for their fighting ability. Because sometimes we give lip service to God, but on the other side, we're really lifting up the arm of the flesh. But with only 300 men, led by a farmer who was so fearful that he was hiding from the Midianites himself, there would be no doubt that this was a thing that the Lord had done, and he alone would receive the glory. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 30, I love this passage of Scripture because I fit right in this passage of Scripture. Paul tells us that God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chooses the lowly, insignificant things of this world, the despised things, the things that the world casts to the side and looks at like garbage. The things that are nothing, to nullify the things that are, the things that think they're big stuff. And verse 29, he tells us why, so that no man may boast before him. Do you feel like Gideon? My family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and among my family, I'm the most insignificant. Gideon felt inadequate. Gideon felt unable. Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel inadequate to share your faith? Do you feel inadequate to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you feel inadequate to do what God is calling you to do? Then you're exactly who God wants to choose. You're exactly who God wants to use. You see, the outcome of the battle was determined not by Gideon's intellect, not by Gideon's military strategy, not by the bravery of the men or by their mighty fighting prowess. It was determined by the fact that God was with them. And folks, every time we go out into this world, we need to be reminded that God is with me. God is with me. I can open my mouth and witness because God is with me. I can stand strong for Jesus because God is with me. I can voice a godly thought, a godly opinion because God is with me. I can stand firm for my Christian commitment because God is with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can do the work that God is calling me to do. We can reach the world because God is with us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Hallelujah. The third thing I want us to see is the determining principle. Verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go home. Now, whether or not God was with his people in battle depended on three things. God says to Gideon, I'm going to save Israel with just the 300 men you've got. But whether or not God would be with Israel depended on three things. And whether or not God will be with us and give us the victory and fight the battle for us and enable us to fulfill the mission depends on three things. Victory requires faith. God first had Gideon to send home any of the men who were afraid. They got 32,000 men there. And he says, if any of you are afraid, go home now. And when Gideon said it, they took off running. 22,000 men left. And Gideon's left with 10,000 men. Folks, God has not given us a spirit of fear. When we are afraid, we're operating in doubt, not in faith. It took faith for Gideon, a fearful farmer, to answer God's call to lead Israel into battle. It took great faith for 300 men to go into battle against 135,000 trained soldiers. They had to believe that God would do what he said he would do, that he would deliver the Midianites into their hands. They had to trust that the Lord, those that put their faith in God, would never be disappointed. God will not let his people down. Folks, we must stand up in faith in these last days. We must refuse to be bullied into silence and inactivity. We must be undaunted by the size or the difficulty of the task or the intensity of the persecution. We must rise up up in faith in these last days, to believe that God will do what he said he would do, that in these last days he will send a great revival, that in these last days he will bring in a great harvest. Hallelujah. But we must rise up in faith, and we must begin to go forth in faith to do what God has called us to do. Victory requires faith, but victory also requires obedience. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. Folks, we can shout hallelujah in here and raise the roof with our shout. But if when we leave this place, we don't open our mouth to tell people about Jesus, then it's of no avail. Our faith is dead. Folks, it's one thing to stand publicly and to stand strong for God in church. But are we standing strong for God in the world? Are we doing what God has called us to do in the world? Folks, faith requires obedience. Gideon and his 300 men had to go down in battle against the Midianites. Not with swords and spears, but with God's battle plan. God's battle plan made no sense. God wanted them to have trumpets, jars, and lamps. And at a certain time when the signal was given, they were to blow the trumpet, break the jar, and let the lamp shine. And that was God's battle plan. Wait a minute. We're going against 135,000 soldiers armed to the teeth. And you want us to use a trumpet, a lantern, and a jar? Folks, that makes no sense. But that's where faith comes in. And faith expresses itself in obedience. When they obeyed, they encircled the camp of the Midianites. And God said, when I give you the signal, blow the trumpet. Now, that's a dangerous thing to do, because if they blow the trumpet and God doesn't show up, then the Midianites know where they are. And if they break the jar and the light is shining, the Midianites have a good target to come after. Because I'm holding a light saying, here I am. So it took obedience that when the signal was given, they would blow the trumpet, they would break the jar, and they would let the light shine. But when they did what God told them to do, God showed up. They blew the trumpet. It's the middle of the night. The Midianites are asleep in their tents. And suddenly, surrounded, because God had the 300 Israelites surround the camp of the Israelites, suddenly, on every side, there is a loud trumpet blast. And the army of the Midianites wake up suddenly and they're startled. And then they look out their tent door and they see the midnight sky bright with light. And they say, we are surrounded. We are under attack. And they are so startled. You know how it is when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're still kind of dazed and you don't know what's going on. They are so startled and they are so dazed. They begin to attack each other. And they kill each other. And God gives Israel a mighty victory. Folks, we've got to rise up in faith. We've got to believe that God will do what God says he will do. And then we have to begin to step out in obedience to do what God is calling us to do. He said if we will go and we will proclaim the gospel, he will go with us with supernatural power, doing signs and wonders to confirm the word. He says that he will fight for us. He says that he will defend us. He says that he will protect us. He says that he will cause our word and our ministry to prevail, to accomplish his purpose in the world. Our weapons may seem feeble. Our abilities, our resources may seem insignificant in comparison to the weapons of media and political power. Sometimes we might feel like we don't have any power, any ability to make a difference when we see the tide of evil in the world. Ever felt that way? But folks, that's the voice of the devil, and that is thoughts of doubt, because God has told us that in the last days there's going to be a mighty outpouring of His Spirit, and in the last days there's going to be a mighty harvest of souls brought into His kingdom. Whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of the enemy, or are you going to believe the word of the Lord? Hallelujah. God, we need to believe what God has said, and we need to rise up and obey. We need to go out and preach the gospel. We need to go out and stand up for Jesus wherever we are. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm just going to kind of be incognito. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want anybody to... Come on now. God says, blow the trumpet, break the jar, and let your light shine. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Let your light shine, church. Let your light shine in the midst of darkness. It may be a midnight hour. The darkness may be at its most intense stage. But let your light shine, and God will show up. Let us be obedient. Let us go and preach. Let us pray. Let us give so our missionaries can extend the kingdom of God around the world. Let us be obedient. Victory requires faith. Victory requires obedience. Yeah. And this is the part many of us miss, because we're sitting around waiting for a miracle. I believe, Jesus. I believe. But we're not doing anything. Not doing anything. Victory requires faith. But victory also requires obedience. Because faith without works is dead. And then thirdly, victory requires risk. Yes. We like things to be safe. We like things to be comfortable. We don't like God to stretch us. We like to stay in our comfort zone. But God doesn't work in our comfort zone. Victory requires risk. Gideon and those 300 men had to lay it all on the line. They risked their life to go down against the camp of the Midianites. It will take risk on our behalf to do what God is calling us to do. It will cost us. Folks, in the hostile environment in which we find ourselves, there is quickly coming a day when it will cost you to be a Christian in your job. For some of you, it will cost you your job. It will cost you your job. Will you be able to stand strong for Christ and take the risk if it costs you your job? School counselors that are Christians will be required to counsel people that are in sinful lifestyles, and encourage them to embrace that sinful lifestyle as their identity. And if you're a Christian, you will have to stand strong for Christ. One of our Assembly of God chaplains that had a high rank in the military was recently brought up on charges in the military because of his stance in regard to same-sex marriage. A man who had devoted his entire life to a military career had to put it all on the line to stand for Jesus. Folks, in many of our arenas of our career, there is fast coming a day when we will be called upon to risk for the sake of Jesus Christ. Will we be able to stand firm? See, it will cost us rejection. It may cost us our job. It will cost us persecution. It will cost us the investment of our time. It will cost us the investment of our prayers. And it will cost us to risk in giving if we will see the kingdom of God extended in these last days. See, some of us have never known what it is to risk personally for the gospel, or to even risk financially for the gospel. We only give what we can comfortably afford. But don't let it cut into my eating out money. Don't let it cut into my 60-inch flat screen, smart LED, 4D, ultra smell-o-vision TV. Don't let it cut into my money. You know, only what's comfortable. And we're not willing to risk. But if we believe God, if we will obey God, then we must risk for God. We must stand for God. We must do what He has called us to do, even when it costs us, even if it costs us our job, even if it costs us persecution, even if it costs us rejection, and even when it costs us financially to give for His kingdom. God says to us, your mission, should you decide to accept it. And there's only really one decision to make. Am I going to obey God or disobey God? Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to go and preach the gospel in all the world to every creature. God holds every one of us responsible to fulfill this mission, to reach not only the people here locally in our network, our circle of influence, but He also holds us responsible for the ends of the earth to make sure that they hear the gospel. When we accept the task, we are saying, I believe God. I believe you are who you said you are. I believe, God, that this is what you have called me to do. And I believe, God, that as I step out in obedience to do it, you will be with me. You will be with your church. You will enable us in these last days to fulfill the task so that this gospel may be preached in all the world before Jesus comes. And when you say, I believe, you're also saying, I will obey. I will obey your call, because, folks, this is His call for every single one of us. He is calling us to the mission of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be a witness where we are. He's calling us to serve Him where we are. He's calling us to stand for Christ where we are. He's calling us to let our light shine for Christ where we are. He's calling us to be involved in the ministries of our church where we are, so that we can advance His kingdom purpose in this world. But He's also calling us to reach the ends of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a responsibility for every one of us. And He says that if we will accept that responsibility, He will be with us. And He will go with us. And He will fight on our behalf. And He will move supernaturally to do incredible things to make the mission successful. This is the mission. Will you accept it? In Jesus' name, would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that this word is the voice of your Spirit calling to your church in these last days. Lord God, we cannot be a people that merely warms a church bench on Sunday. But in these last days, you are calling us to be a mighty army that will rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth and make a difference for the kingdom of God in the midst of this dark and hostile environment in which we live. The mission is that we would reach the world here and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that each and every one of us this morning will say yes to the mission. We'll say yes to the call of your word and of your Spirit in Jesus' name. If you say yes to the mission this morning, and you say, I believe, I'm ready to obey, I'm ready to risk in order to see this mission fulfilled in these last days, if that's your heart's cry, I want to ask you to come to this altar this morning and just make yourself available to God this morning and say, God, I'm ready to accept this mission. I'm ready to do what you're calling me to do, whatever that means, however that fleshes out in my life. I am committing myself. I am committing